Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship down in Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few months, we've been discussing the appointed times of the Lord, that is, the feasts and the festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, that are very prophetic in nature and outline for us the first and second coming of the Lord. During the spring festivals, Messiah was crucified at Passover, buried in unleavened bread. He arose at the Feast of First Fruits, and the Holy Spirit came in and dwelled the believers in Acts chapter 2 with the Feast of Weeks. Then we have the harvest period, which represents the church age. Then we come to the fall festivals that we've been discussing most recently, and they begin with the Feast of Trumpets, which teaches about the rapture and the resurrection. And then we have the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which teaches about the Lord's physical return in Revelation 19, verse 11, for the Battle of Armageddon. And that's followed 5 days later by the Feast of Tabernacles, which teaches about the establishment of the kingdom. So let's pick up this week in Revelation chapter 19, and let's actually study the scriptures that describe the Lord's second coming. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we read, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold," and that word behold is so important, it means that what follows is very important, so let's pay real particular attention. "Behold, a white horse." In Messiah's first coming, if you remember, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and a donkey indicates that a king is coming in peace. When Messiah returns in Revelation 19:11 on a white horse, the horse indicates that he's coming for war. It says, "And he who sat on him," and the he is our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, "was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That word righteousness there is designed to take us back to Isaiah chapter 11, where it describes Messiah as being a righteous judge, one who isn't bribed, one who isn't subject to being swayed in his judgments from what is right. He's a righteous and true and just judge. It says that in righteousness he judges and makes war, which reminds us of Isaiah chapter 63, which describes the way the Lord is going to come from the battlefield. He's going to be essentially stained in blood from battle. Says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And in prophecy, fire always prophesies judgment. Says on his head were many crowns. These crowns are because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. But other scriptures tell us he's going to share that name with each of the believers that are overcomers. Verse 13, it says he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now that's kind of interesting. The robe there would have at the bottom the tzitzit, or the fringes, which represent the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And the vestment that they're put upon is called a tallit, or a prayer cloth, prayer garment. And this is what was used as the face cloth when they buried a Jewish man in the first century. So if you remember, Messiah had great head wounds from his beard being ripped out and from the crown of thorns and from his beatings, etc. So head wounds bleed profusely, and his tallit that had been wrapped around his head would have been soaked with the blood he shed for you and me at Calvary. And I think this is trying to tell us that when he returns, he's going to wear those blood-stained clothes to say, "I am the one who was crucified for you 2,000 years ago." So he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That makes me think back to John chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "amongst us." So it really ties Messiah back to the time of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which begins, "In the beginning," that Messiah was there at creation, and it was through him that all things were made that were made, says John chapter 1. So his name is called the Word of God. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, and that refers to the raptured and resurrected saints. You and me, we get to come back with Messiah when he returns. We're going to see more about that in Zechariah chapter 14. So the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed them on white horses. People often ask me, will there be animals in heaven? Well, there'll be at least horses, won't there? Verse 15 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that sharp sword is the word of God, that with it he should strike the nations. The word nations means Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, those that have come against Jerusalem, as Zechariah 14:1 describes. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This reminds us of Psalm chapter 2, which is all about the Battle of Armageddon. I believe we've already read Psalm chapter 2. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That means he's going to be a strong leader when he comes to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And first, he's got to subdue the nations at Armageddon. It says, he himself treads the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What did earlier in Revelation chapter 14 tell us? That the blood's going to be how high? Up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. Armageddon will be a very, very bad battle. It says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People often misunderstand this verse. They think he's got a tattoo. But the Bible forbids tattoos. What this means is that the tallit, the prayer garment that has the tzitzit or fringes attached, those tzitzit or fringes hang across the thigh. And the fringes are tied in such a way that they represent the name of God. It's in the way that the knots and twists and turns are encoded. So it contains the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters Yod Heh Vav Heh, which is what gets translated as the Lord throughout our scriptures. Continuing on in Revelation 19, verse 17, says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. I got to tell you, some of the Jewish rabbis for a very long time would point to this verse or this section of verses and say, see, Revelation's not true because there were no carnivorous birds in Israel. But after Israel became a nation again in 1948 and then recaptured the city of Jerusalem in 1967, carnivorous birds began to come back to the land of Israel. And if you go up into the Golan Heights today, into a place called Gamla, you find that there's a huge preserve just full of carnivorous birds waiting to fulfill these words of prophecy. Really very interesting. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's the false Messiah, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Psalm 2 tells us the reason they come against Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon is to try and stop Messiah from coming to establish the Messianic Kingdom. Satan does not want to give rulership of the earth back to God. So he has his minions come and try and keep Messiah from returning to establish the Messianic Kingdom. But it will not work. Verse 20 says, then the beast was captured, and within the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest, that is the rest of the armies that came against Jerusalem, were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Armageddon is not going to be a long battle. Messiah is not going to ride swinging a sword and cutting people in two. He's simply going to speak the word of God, and the people are going to die. It's going to be a horrible time. But, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, we will be taken very shortly, perhaps even this week, in the rapture. and we will be with the Lord when he returns. We won't be on the wrong side of the battle. So today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Now let's go back into the Old Testament, or what's called the Old Testament, something I prefer to call the Tanakh. The word Tanakh, which is the Jewish term for what we in the church call the Old Testament, is actually an acronym for the Torah, which are the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the T in Tanakh. Then we have the Nevi'im, which means the prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then we have the Ketuvim, or writings, things like the First and Second Chronicles, books like that. And if we go back to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to read some words that describe Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which is the festival that we're studying. If you think back with me to our early discussions on the Day of Atonement, we looked at Leviticus chapter 16 and we discussed two goats. One was to be sacrificed to the Lord. That was the goat where the lot came up, La Adonai, or to the Lord. And the other goat is often referred to as the scapegoat. It was taken alive and led off into the wilderness, and had a shiny or blood-colored cloth attached to it. And when they came to a particular precipice, they would take off that shiny colored cloth, or sometimes it's described as a ribbon, and they would attach it to a tree, and then they would push the goat off the cliff. And as the goat was torn to pieces, that shiny or blood-colored cloth would turn white. And there's a reference to that here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 18. Where the Lord says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," that's that shiny color cloth, "they shall be as white as snow." The sins, in other words, would be covered over or atoned for. It means a covering on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, such that God would no longer see the sin. Rather, he would see the individual as a clean individual, that is, one who was not judged for the sins. It says, "Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, a reference to that cloth turning white to show that the people had gained their atonement. Now again, I'm sure we've discussed before, atonement did not mean their sins were taken away. It meant that the blood covered the sins and judgment was deferred until Messiah was crucified, at which time the sins were taken away, because nothing can take away our sins except for the blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. Continuing in the book of Isaiah, let's turn forward to chapter 27 and take a look at verse 13. It says, "So it shall be in that day." In what day? It doesn't say. But whenever it says "in that day," it refers to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a 1,000-year period that begins with the rapture and the resurrection. It's followed by the 7-year tribulation period, and then the millennial reign of Messiah on earth, and then it terminates at the new heavens and the new earth. So it's from the rapture and the resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. But how can a day be 1,000 years? Well, the scripture says when you're talking about the second coming of the Lord and end times prophecies, a day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. That's in Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. So it's repeated for us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So chapter 27, again, verse 13. "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, the shofar ha-gadol." That's the trump that indicates Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's how we know that the Battle of Armageddon will take place on a Yom Kippur. So it says, "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." In other words, when the shofar ha-gadol blows, that great trumpet, then the Jewish people that have been scattered around the world through the various dispersions or captivities, of which there have been three. The Assyrian captivity took the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BCE. And then later, Babylon took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity in three ways, from about 606 to the 580s BCE. And then in 70 Common Era, 70 AD, Rome dispersed all the rest of Judaism across the world into all nations. And that's the captivity from which the people are beginning to return, as Israel became a nation again in 1948, and they got Jerusalem in 1967, and the Holy Spirit has begun to move in the people, and the Jewish people are getting saved by record numbers, as it tells us it's almost time for Messiah to return. Continuing on, let's take a look at the actual return of the Lord in the Old Testament. We looked at it in Revelation 19:11, but if we go back to Isaiah chapter 66, we can see the return of the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament and Isaiah. Remember, the book of Amos says the Lord does nothing unless he first reveals it through his servants, the prophets. And so he does. So Isaiah chapter 66, let's begin in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Do you see that word indignation? In Hebrew, that's the word za'am, Z-A apostrophe A-M, and za'am refers to the tribulation period, or in Jeremiah, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 15 says, for behold, again, that word that means, this is so important, don't miss it. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Fire in prophecy always pictures judgment. And with his chariots, referring to the armies of heaven. Like a whirlwind, a tornado. What can stand before a tornado? Back in those days especially, and the answer is nothing. They didn't have strong concrete and iron buildings. They had tents and temporary structures, etc. His chariots like a whirlwind. Not that there weren't some stone buildings like the temple, but nothing much in those days would withstand a tornado. To render his anger with fury. Oh, he is so angry. There's a word picture there in the Hebrew. It's like a horse's nostrils flaring when the horse is so angry. It shows that God, when he comes for the great tribulation period and to return for the battle of Armageddon, is very angry. There's rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, remember that's the sword of his mouth, the word of God, the Lord will judge all flesh. That is, all flesh here on the earth is going to get judged when the Lord comes. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. We read about that in Revelation 19 and how the birds of the air are going to have to devour the flesh of those that fall in battle. And verse 17 tells us something about who's going to perish when the Lord returns. And please pay particular attention to this because it's really eye-opening. Verse 17 says, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, that is, those that are participating in pagan idolatry, are going to die when the Lord returns. And people today say, oh, there's no pagan idolatry in the world. Well, I hate to disagree. But on September 19th, did we not just unveil the arch to the Temple of Baal in New York City? We did. Baal worship in the world. I can't believe it. But then it goes on, eating swine's flesh. That's those that are eating pork. They're going to die when Messiah returns. I know we've been taught in the church that Messiah said we can eat pigs, that that's all okay, but it's not. That's not what the New Testament tells us. In one radio show, if somebody wants me to, we'll have to go over that in more detail. But it says eating swine's flesh and the abomination, which refers to things like shrimp and lobsters. Those things are unclean, folks. God said not to eat them. Even in the New Testament, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do not touch the unclean thing. says, and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So when the Lord returns, all those who have given themselves over to pagan idolatry, the worship of the false Messiah, etc., those that are eating pork and shrimp gumbo, etc., they're going to die when the Lord returns. That's an incentive to change our ways. Then I mentioned Zechariah chapter 14. Let's go over and read Zechariah chapter 14 because it is particularly relevant to this day that we're studying called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. If we look at Zechariah 14 beginning in verse 1, it says, for behold again, it's really important, the day of the Lord is coming. That is, as chapter 14 of Zechariah begins, we're in the day of the Lord. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, which means Israel is going to fall in the tribulation period. They're going to begin being very successful against their enemies in Psalm 83. But by the time we come to the Ezekiel 38 war called the Battle of Gog and Magog, Israel's overwhelmed. It says, your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's Armageddon, folks. All nations to battle against Jerusalem. I wish it said all except the United States of America, but it doesn't. It's all nations shall gather against Jerusalem for battle. It says, the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, which means they're going to be sexually abusing the women. It says, half the city shall go into captivity. Boy, that line always catches my attention. What are we trying to push Israel to give to the Palestinians but half of Jerusalem? This says half of this city will go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That's Revelation 19:11 that we just read. And in that day, what day? The day of the Lord. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Remember, early in the book of Acts, that's the point from which Messiah ascended into heaven, was from the Mount of Olives. And the angel told the disciples that Messiah was coming back just as he left. He left from the Mount of Olives, he returns to the Mount of Olives. It says, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Let me tell you why that's necessary. There was a Ottoman Turkish leader called Solomon the Magnificent who built a Muslim graveyard in front of the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, saying that Messiah, as an Orthodox Jew, will not walk through a graveyard. So he thought he stopped the return of Messiah by putting that graveyard in. But when Messiah sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves in two, half that graveyard's going north and half of it's going south. The Turkish leader was correct. Messiah will not walk through the graveyard, but that's because the graveyard's not going to be there anymore. It says, half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley you shall flee to Azal, which has to do with the Yom Kippur service and taking the scapegoat out to the wilderness. It says, yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. Wait a minute. That's talking about our Messiah Yeshua. Here it calls Messiah Yeshua Jesus, the Lord my God. He is the Lord my God. Remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Remember I described in Revelation chapter 19 that the armies of heaven coming were the raptured and resurrected saints? Here's the proof, and all the saints with you. Goes on to say, it shall come to pass in that day, again, in that day means in the day of the Lord, that there will be no light. The lights will diminish, that is, the sun will be darkened and the moon won't give its light. Remember those prophecies in Joel chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 24? They come to pass just as God said they would. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord. As I grew up in the churches, I was always taught that God hasn't decided when the return of the Lord will be. But this says for more than 2,000 years it's been established. It's one day which is known to the Lord. He knew exactly when it would be. neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. In my Tanakh, the Jewish sages have said that this word light here refers to the light of salvation. That is, when this occurs, salvation will come to the nation of Israel as well as the world. And they're right. As Romans 11, 26 and 27 remind us, in the tribulation period, in the time of Jacob's trouble, all Israel shall be saved. And that's a beautiful promise that I like to hang on to. Going to stay in Zechariah chapter 14, but let's go forward to verse 12, which tells us more about the return of the Lord. How many of you have seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Most of us, probably. Do you remember the scene where the Nazis open up the Ark of the Covenant and their bodies kind of melt away? That comes actually from the book of Zechariah chapter 14. Starting verse 12, it says, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. So when the Lord returns and speaks the word, this is the plague that kills all of the soldiers that have come against Jerusalem. It says, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet, their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day," what day? The day of the Lord, "that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand." In other words, the soldiers are going to turn on each other. They're going to be so frightened and so confused in the fog of war that they're going to kill each other. "So Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance," which means when the battle's over, the nations of the world are going to give great amounts of gold and silver and apparel to Israel that they will use in the next temple. It says, "Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be." So it's going to be a terrible time. Terrible time for those that are unsaved. God never pours his wrath out upon his children. God's wrath is reserved for those who hate him, and for those who reject him, and for those that turn to pagan idolatry and the worship of the false Messiah. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we have just a couple minutes left, let me talk to you. As I record this morning, we're just a few days from the Feast of Trumpets. In 2016, the scriptures tell us very clearly that the rapture and resurrection will come on the Feast of Trumpets in some year. Will this be the year? Well, I can't tell you yet. No man knows the day or the hour when these things are going to take place, but we know that they will take place because God said they would, and every word of prophecy must come to pass. So I like the philosophy of the old Jewish sages who said you only have to repent on the day of your death. But since you don't know what day that is, it's a good idea to repent every day. So if there's anyone out there in the listening audience who is not saved, I would beg you please to take the opportunity today and say, you know what, this really could be the year that Messiah comes to take home his bride, to take the children up to meet the Father in heaven. So if there's anyone out there that's not saved, please take just a few minutes and go to my website at www.john1415.org and find the section on the page that has the recordings for the book of John, the Gospel of John. And just take a few minutes to listen to those recordings. They're all in MP3 format, and they're going to show you that Messiah was not just a man. He was not just a good man, but he truly was God from all eternity. God bless you.